Blog Talk Radio.
BFI Radio.
Hi, this is Bridget Franklin. Welcome to BFI Radio. I am so humbled that you have decided to join me and Tyrone today. And I'm going to bring Tyrone in now. Hey, Tyrone.
Hey, Bridget. How are you?
I'm doing fine, Ty. How are you?
Are you ready?
Yes, I'm ready. You know, Tyrone, I looked over all of these questions because we had discussed that we are going to have a two-part. And that is most definitely we're going to have a two-parter. Have you prayed up about this yet? Because...
Ooh, child, I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been just seeking. I've been walking around in sackcloth and ashes just seeking the Lord's face because I know we got some questions coming.
Oh, yes, and I was praying to the Lord and asking him to give us wisdom in answering these questions because some of them are common infractions that I find in the church, and then other ones are just really out the way. So like my dad said, just get to it. And we'll just take it from there, all right?
All right. Okay.
This first question. I belong to a church where my former boyfriend is the pastor. He's married, current wife, first lady, and they have two kids. However, they are in a bad marriage. They even sleep in separate beds. We have since rekindled our former relationship. And might I add, we do go to the same church. He even told me he knew I was really the one he should have married, that I was the one that should have been his wife. Without judging me, what do you think I should do? Because I know the church hurt is on the horizon.
Oh, yes. It's coming.
Mm-hmm.
The answer to that question is clear. She needs to stop that relationship. He's married, and as long as he's married, he's off the market, so to speak. And I would even dare say that she needs to even step back from a friendship with this person, because obviously there is an intimacy there that they have, and it just won't work. And it will cause trouble in the church, trouble in the home, and it's against God's will.
Absolutely.
And I'm not
it's going to be a domino effect.
It's
going to be a domino effect, and we're not, I pray that she's listening because she did submit the question. Please know that Ty and I are not judging you, but we are giving you scripturally sound advice. Okay, and he married who he married, and he did not marry you. So whether they are having an excellent marriage or whether they are having a bad marriage, you need to step away from this situation and cut all ties because there will be severe repercussions, not just on him as the shepherd over that flock, but over you. So I'm in agreement, but when I read that question, I was like, especially when she told us not to judge her. I was like, the word is clear.
I believe she knew the answer. Many times when it comes to situations, especially things of the heart, we know the answer, but we want a way to justify it, to make it all right. So if we can get someone to co-sign with us, then we can say, okay, well, it's all right because so-and-so said it's all right. But the bottom line is God's word is true, and by her saying don't judge me, she already knew that, she knew the answer and she knew what she needs to do. And also, too, sometimes you need somebody to, again, give you that gentle push in the direction that you need to go to give you the strength to do what's hard to do in your heart.
Yeah, because like I have coached many people and I talked to them about sex outside of marriage, and she has created a soul tie with this man, and soul ties are very difficult to break. And to me, I kind of saw a little bit of manipulation in there when he told her, well, you know, you were the one that was supposed to be my wife.
Yeah,
you know, I should have married you. And I was thinking, I'm like, yeah, that's his way of, you know, stringing her along. I'm not trying to badmouth a man of God. I'm not trying to do that. I'm approaching it from the aspect that he's still a man. He's still a human being. He's still a man, and he's still flesh. And obviously this is an area in which he still struggles with, because we're all a work in progress. But I agree. And also, I don't know if you feel this way, Ty, but I would stop going to their church. I would find another place of worship.
Yeah, she has to remove herself more so to protect her own heart and protect her own spiritual life, because it would be very difficult for her to function and to grow in that ministry with this situation going on, because it's not like the temptation is just going to disappear. And, of course, the enemy is going to use it, you know, to his best ability to trip both of them up, not only him and not only her, but his wife and anybody else that can get involved in it. He's going to use it as a wedge. So sometimes God puts you in uncomfortable situations because it's time for you to move. It's time for you to go somewhere else. So, you know, this may be one of those situations.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I can personally attest to how the Lord will put you in an uncomfortable situation when it's time for you to move, when it seems as if you are not in tune with his will. And I belonged to a church when I first moved to Ohio, and it was time for me to go, but I was comfortable in that church even though I was not growing. And so, you know, my feelings started getting hurt. People start saying things and, you know, really trying to stifle, you know, my ministry and what I was called to do. And then finally I just started getting headaches every time I would go into the sanctuary. I was very uncomfortable. And I just took that as a sign. I'm like, okay, God, everything is crumbling around within this ministry, and you are already ministering to my heart about it's time to leave. And then I ultimately left. But nothing compared to this, but I still think that she needs to detach herself from the situation, because it will just be temptation, and it will not be good. Okay, well, we got one hard one out of the way. So are you ready for this other one?
I'm ready.
Ooh, boy.
I got my Olivia Pope on. I got my Olivia Pope on, so I'm ready for the scandal.
You ready? See, I'm all down here, though. I anointed my hair with oil before this show. I was like, Jesus. Okay. This gentleman says, I am gay, and I am being ostracized because I'm very open and honest about my sexuality. I believe I was created this way, and God makes no mistakes. Church leadership is adamant about me keeping my sexual preferences under wraps. Should I just go join a church that accepts gays? By the way, I don't believe church membership is required to get to heaven.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, Lord. Who helped us?
Well, let me approach this very gingerly and put some givens out there, okay? First given.
Mm-hmm.
He is correct. Church membership is not required. It's just because your name is on the roll is not going to get you into heaven, okay? Given number two, sin is sin is sin, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's heterosexual sex before marriage, whether it's adultery, lying, whatever it is, sin is sin. Whatever sexuality you're attracted to, sin is sin. Now, let's get to the meat of the matter. Being openly gay is the same as being openly rebellious to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is the same as being openly adulterous, openly promiscuous, being openly disobedient, rebellious, and the list goes on and on. In the book of Romans, Paul gives a list, and part of that list is homosexuality, and he said it is abomination to God. That is what the Word of God says simply. Now, whether you are born that way, I am not a physicist and I don't know, but I do know this, that all of us have proclivities to do certain things. There is that sin nature in all of us, and all of us have our own particular weaknesses. I don't believe he was born gay. I believe he was born with a sin nature, and his particular weakness homosexuality. But because you have that weakness does not mean that you just give in to it and wallow in it. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, you know, the thing that I would do, I would not do, and the thing that I would do, that's not what I do. And then he says, you know, there's a war raging within me between my flesh and my spirit. But then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this sin? And he points Jesus. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that's the deliverer. So the key that for him is, forget about trying to be a leader. Forget about, you know, changing churches. Forget about all of that. He needs to get to God and get a relationship with Jesus and let Jesus deliver him, because salvation is instant, but deliverance is a process. And he has to be willing to go through the process.
Yes, absolutely. And I wanted to just kind of piggyback on what you said. This gentleman, he's saying that the church leadership is adamant about him keeping his sexual preferences under wraps. I personally know people in the church that are gay, but they are not flamboyant with it. I'm wondering if he is doing some things that are out of order anyway, whether it was on a homosexual tip or a heterosexual tip. I'm wondering if he's acting out and they are saying this type of behavior is not acceptable. It's just like a married couple. You don't see them pawing and kissing and slobbing all over each other in the sanctuary. It's not appropriate. So I'm wondering if maybe he did some things or acted out in such a way in which they told him, look, what you're doing is not appropriate. And they already do not agree with the lifestyle. And so I think he's taking the victim route, so to speak, on this one instead of looking at both sides of it.
Well, you know, many times,
I agree.
Many times we have people that claim church hurt when it's really not church hurt. They just don't want to be rebuked, and they don't want to fall into authority. This may be one of those cases. The church leadership has given him a clear directive, but now we have to temper that with, if they're going to tell him that he cannot operate and he must, you know, suppress his gay lifestyle, you got to go to the adulterer, to those that are doing drugs, those that are doing those other things that we don't talk too much about, to those that are backbiting and tailbearing and all of that, and say, hey, you got to stop too, okay? And what's happening in the 21st century is that, you know, the gay lifestyle has become the catchword and has become the target of all of the, you know, Bible thumpers to castigate. Whereas we still have preachers, pimps in the pulpit, we still have adultery, we still have fornication running rampant in the church, we still have liars, we still have backbiters, tailbearers, you know, division in the church. All those things need to be addressed also. You can't just tune in to gay lifestyle and say, well, no, you can't do that, but everybody else can do what they want to do. So, you know,
Absolutely.
It comes down to church authority.
Yeah, it does. It really does. And this question, the next question is kind of tying in with his question. Basically, it says, does being obedient to Christ mean that you must obey everything the church leadership tells you to do?
Gosh.
Oh, yeah. You know, because one thing I learned growing up in the church and being a PK is that everyone, and you know this as a pastor yourself, every single person in your congregation will not always agree with the decisions that you make.
Exactly.
Everyone won't agree. And the only person that you are truly accountable to in the form of church leadership is God in the end. What I have a problem with is when people have a difference of opinion with the pastor, and instead of going to the Lord about it or even scheduling a meeting with the pastor, what they do is they create myths in the church.
Exactly.
And they go and they get this person, they get on that phone after church on Sunday, and after they tear up how you butchered a sermon, then they go into it. I don't agree with this, and I think we need to vote on this, and I think we need to vote on that. And it's out of order, and it causes dissension in the church.
Well, there's a word, division. And we understand that the vision and the direction of the church is given through the shepherd or the under-shepherd, which is the pastor. Okay, so God gives him the vision, and he casts the vision to the people. But then we have this word called division. It's a two-part word, di and vision. Di meaning many, and vision. So what happens is you have a vision that's being cast by the pastor that's been given to him from God through the Holy Spirit. But then you have these other people that don't want to go in that direction, so they create their own vision. The pastor saying, we're going to go right. They say they're going to go left. So what happens is it creates division. It creates many visions in the church. And the Bible says very clearly that we cannot go forward unless we agree. But when you have someone that is constantly at odds with every decision that the pastor has made, it creates division, and it creates bad blood. Mm-hmm. And I as a pastor for 14 years, I can tell you pastors experience true church hurt more than anybody else. Because we come under fire because of the decisions that God has put upon us to make, okay? And it's not for our own benefit, you know, if you're a real pastor, but it's for the benefit of the sheep. So we have to fall in line. We have to fall in line with the vision. Think about it. If Joshua was in modern day, and God told him to walk around the wall seven times and don't say anything, and on the seventh time holler at it and it's going to fall down, we would not be able to do that these days. Because somebody's going to say, well, what's wrong with Pastor? Why he got us walk around here? It's too hot. I don't want to feel like this time for us to go eat this and that. Yeah, somebody's going to say something and mess it up for everybody.
Oh, yeah. So, I don't see him doing it. Yeah.
Yeah. So I tell my membership all the time, listen, if y'all don't like the way I pastor, you're welcome to have it. Come on up here and pastor. Yeah. I'll let you have it for a day, and I guarantee you, you'll give it back. You don't want to be in charge. You don't want to run this.
Oh, no. Mm-mm. They do not want your chair. They do not want your chair because, you know, pastors have to love the unlovable. And a lot of times it's the same people that are telling you how much they love you. Oh, pastor, I just love you. I just love you. Those are some of the exact same people that get on the phone once they leave the church house and run you in the ground.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. That's why, you know, we have to wear armor all the time. We have to put on the whole armor all the time because you don't know where that knife is coming from.
Yeah. You know, you have no idea. And a lot of times it can even be, you know, in your inner circle. Mm-hmm. And that is even more painful because, as you know, I'm just speaking from my experience being a PK. You have very few confidants in the first place. And then when someone that you consider a confidant turns around and uses what you have said or misconstrued what you've said and use it against you, that's very difficult, and you still have to love that person. You still have to, you know, counsel that person. If they come to you for help, you still have to preach the word to them, and that can be very difficult, even more so than someone that just got their feelings hurt by Sister Watermelon, who said something about what she was wearing or, you know, or something like that, even though those type of things can run new Christians out of the church, you know.
Yes, and that's something we really need to address when we talk about church hurt, because we have to understand what church is, and church is a healing ground. It's like an emergency center where people come in with, you know, trauma. And we're there to heal them and get them back on track. But, you know, what happens when you come in already traumatically, you know, hurt and wounded, and then you come in the church and get wounded again? You get wounded by the same people that you're looking to get healing from, but because you're not like them or because you have this issue, you are wounded yet once again. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get burned by something, I'm not going to turn around and put my hand back in there again. So if they're wounded in the church, you can best believe they're not coming back in there.
No.
So we have to be very careful.
They're not coming back. Right. Or either they'll just keep going. I've seen people church hop because they think this church is going to do it. You know, I'll go over here. They won't treat me like this. And I tell people in my spiritual maturity class is that the church is just a building full of imperfect people serving a perfect God.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so So you have to remember, and then there's, you know, devil has his people off in there too. So you just have to. Go ahead, Ty.
The church is just a church for the losers. That's all we are. We're losers, you know. And I tell them all the time. My folks look at me funny when I say it, but I say, you know, it's the truth. You know, without Jesus, you're nothing. And so, you know, when we understand that and get off of our high horse, then when somebody comes in and, you know, a young lady comes in and her, you know, dress may be a little high, you know, we're not going to judge her because that may be all she has, you know.
Yeah.
You know, she may have come in with her club clothes on, but praise God, she's in the church, and that's where she needs to be. And we need
Absolutely.
To, you know, rally around her and heal her and bring her up, you know, and educate and mature her. You know, it's time out for all these recycled members, and that's what we have is recycled membership. There's no new members. It's recycled because you just came from somewhere else where you got mad. And then you're going to get mad at me and go somewhere else.
This is true. You know, this is so true. And I remember when I had moved to Ohio and I started going to a new church, and I was newly single. And some of the hardest churches to go to are when you are a single woman, because it seems like the married women, they kind of click together and they're sizing you up and they're not very friendly. And so it can be hard being a single woman in the church, because every single woman, I have a newsflash for anyone listening, newsflash, every single woman who goes to church is not there looking for a husband. Okay?
You're kidding.
Every single woman...
Really? I thought they had like a special membership card that they get.
No. They count that. Every single woman is not looking for a husband. And I'm learning that there are so many men that are preying on single women in the church as well. So, it's really kind of going both ways. But I'm going to say this to anyone who is listening that this has happened to, that Tyrone was talking about. My dad told me when I was going through that difficult time at that church, he said, never let anyone run you out of the house of God, because that church doesn't belong to the people. That church belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
So you just keep going in there and getting what you need, getting your spirit fed, and do not pay attention to the people around you and what they are saying. Because that is a trick of the enemy to get you out of the church, because
exactly.
Isolation is the way the enemy will pick you off one by one, and he will start with your mind.
Exactly.
So
the Bible says very clearly, resist the enemy, and he must flee. Resist the enemy. So, you know, don't you let that hater or that slanderer run you out of church. You come right back up in that church next Sunday with your head held high. You sit right down beside them and shout right in their face.
Absolutely.
Stay there. Stay out of spite. Spite the devil.
Yeah.
Spite him. Stay out of spite until he get mad and leave. Because
church,
like you said, does not belong to the people. It belongs to it's God's house, and he's invited you in. So you're welcome. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes you got on, doesn't matter, you know, what your issue is. All of us have issues. All of us have problems. So come in on in anyway.
Yes, but because what you will learn after you stand and you stay there is that some of those same people that were judging you, those are some of the most jacked up people on the inside.
Oh, my God.
They're all fixed up on the outside, but they're all jacked up on the inside.
You know, Bridget,
but you
all
know
that. From a pastor position, it's funny to me how people will forget what they do and what they say. I've had so many people come into my office and cry and, you know, Pastor, I did this, you know, I'm ashamed of myself, I did this, and I reconcile them back to God and say, you know, God is a healer and God is, you know, forgiving God, and, you know, everything's great. And then 2 months later, they come in my office and say, well, Pastor, you know, you need to sit down so-and-so, because they're doing this and they're doing that, and you need to do something about it. And I'm sitting there thinking, now, didn't you just come in my office 3-4 months ago with the same situation? And you wanted all this grace and mercy, but now you want to kill somebody? Seriously? Is that how we flow? Is that how we roll now? So apparently, you done forgot what you just did. But I ain't forgot.
Well, you know, Tyrone, you know they have selective memory.
Yeah.
You know, all their sins were washed away, but everyone else's, they're still stained.
And they get mad
you know.
At me because I walk in grace, but I'm like this. The Bible says to the measure which you judge someone else, the measure which God is going to judge you. And I know in myself, I need all of the forgiveness and mercy I can get from 1 minute to the next. Not one day, 1 minute to the next. I need all of it from God. So who am I to stand there and judge someone else or cast down someone else because of their sin when I know I have a multitude of my own and I need grace and mercy? So I'm going to give grace and mercy. Therefore, I can receive grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Because I need it.
Yes. You, me. You know, we all need it. We are all a work in progress. And sometimes people intentionally hurt you, and then other people unintentionally hurt you. One thing that I did notice, we're not going to be able to get to this last question, but I am going to kind of put a filler out there because this is going to be a part two of this segment. Some of the mothers in the church, sometimes older mothers in the church, some of them can be as sweet as they can be, but then others feel like they can say anything to you because they're old. And it can wound you when you come into church and Mother So-and-so says, look here, you can't come in here like this, and you can't come in here like that. And it just breaks your spirit because there's somebody that you would be looking up to in the church for guidance and for encouragement and wisdom.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, I tell people,
yeah,
you have to be careful because those may be some of the biggest devils in the church. Just because they're old, I'm in trouble, aren't I, Ty?
Well, you're going to be because the mother's going to get you. They're going to have you in a corner. But, I mean, I'm going to co-sign with you because, you know, age does not equate to automatic respect. Let me say that from the beginning because many of our, you know, mothers or older members, they feel like just because they've been in the church 50 years that they can say whatever they want to say and we just automatically have to respect them. Yes, because of your age and because you are elder, the Bible says we have to respect you, but also the Bible says do not provoke. So, you know, with your age, there should come some maturity and wisdom. So, you know, and wisdom is this. And this is what I've learned in my 47 years, and I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to know. God has given me two eyes, two ears, and one mouth, which means I need to look more, listen more, and talk less.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see someone that is mature and aged and has wisdom, they say very little. But when they say something, it is profound. But when you have someone that talks all the time, that means they just have something to say. And it can be a problem. You can be a problem.
Yes.
Don't jump on them. You got to be sweet to them anyway.
Okay, Pastor.
You got to be sweet to them anyway. You got to love them anyway.
Yes.
And when they give you that little piece
part.
Of candy out the pocketbook that got the hair and stuff all on it, you go ahead and take it. Take that piece of candy and go on about your business.
They want to open it up for you. Open it up. Open it up, baby. You know, you're just like, I have hair on it. And you listen to your mom in your head saying, don't be rude. Just put it in your mouth and spit it out later, you know.
Take that hairy candy.
You have to just go ahead and you just have to say, Lord, just hold my tongue. Hold my tongue because your flesh will jump in there. And it once you start speaking, you cannot take it back. You cannot take it back. So I'm just encouraging anyone that's listening to this. Ty and I are going to address the other questions in a part two because I had so many, but I had to pull out some of the biggest ones and have us try to address them. And we are going to talk about this some more because it is thriving. It is real. People are hurting out there, and we are in end times. We need to draw people in the church and not run them out. Any closing thoughts, Tyrone?
No, but I do want to give you a closing prayer because I know you're going to catch it this week. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray for Sister Bridget. I pray for her ministry. I pray for everything that she is doing right now in this season, Father, and we speak deliverance. We speak power. We speak success right now in Jesus' precious name. And, Father, we speak to those that are hurting right now. Heal and restore right now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Tyrone, thank you once again. and I will see you on the next show. God bless,
okay,
everyone.
Okay, have a good one. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.